Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have had heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people out of the land of Egypt. Let's pray together. God, would you help us this morning? Would you help to restore us to a confidence, a willingness? Would you move us out of any reluctance to obey you, God, but to see your character and your goodness? And to move in to a trust, a deep trust of what you've called us to do. Now, would you help us to see that in your word this morning as we pour through it, that you would show us the next steps, that you would guide us, that you would illuminate your word to our hearts and our minds. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In 2009, my freelance graphic design and web design abilities had basically turned into a small business. It was a really small business at this point. I had multiple clients, but I had one employee. And with this grand vision of expansion, I found a book called 4-Hour Work Week. Some of you have maybe heard of it, but the book is, as the title promises, that if you follow its commands, then you will only have to work 4 hours a week. And so I poured through this book and tried to do everything that it asked of me. And one of the recommendations in this book was to only check your emails one time per day. Only check your emails one time per day. Seems simple enough. And they actually even went on to recommend that you let your clients and employees know this. And so they recommended that you put an autoresponder, an automatic email, every time you would get an email that let them know your email checking schedule. You would say, "I'm only checking my emails once per day as a matter of efficiency," and so you can expect that kind of correspondence. Well, at the time, the technology wasn't as simple as just checking a couple boxes to set up an autoresponder. I had to kind of program and code this myself, and that's where everything went completely wrong. Essentially, I created this little program that, in a matter of moments, emailed every one of my clients for every email that they had ever sent me with an email that went something to the effect of, "I'm trying to be efficient and not check my email very often, so here's 1,000 emails." And I had to basically call each one of them and apologize and just say, "I'm sorry, I read a book, I was trying, you know. This is what happens." And there's times like that where our obedience seems to backfire. that in our faithfulness to God, when we try to step out and obey, to take on the task that he's given us, there will be circumstances that happen around us where all of a sudden it feels as if what we have done has caused everything to backfire. This is exactly where Moses finds himself in the passage that we're going to look at today. Moses had accepted his position. Although reluctantly, he'd finally come to terms with the task that God had set forth before him. He understood the assignment. He'd gone on to obey God and confront Pharaoh, and now things are much worse. He was obedient, and by everything he could see around him, it seemed as though it had backfired. And it's these kinds of moments where our tendency is the same tendency of Moses's. We tend to lose confidence in trusting God again. We tend to lose confidence in obeying what he's commanded of us. When our obedience doesn't lend quick results or the outcomes that we expect. And yet the good news is that we see God restore Moses over the course of this passage. We see God renew his confidence in obeying what he has commanded of him. And that's the subject this morning, that God restores our confidence to obey his commands. That when we feel bewildered, confused, and it feels like in our obedience things have backfired, God is the one who restores our confidence in trusting him to obey his commands. See, we can relate to Moses and find ourselves in the need of the same story arc that Moses will go through in this passage. To start with a lack of confidence, required to obey, moved all the way to a willingness that comes from the confidence that he finds in God's character. We need this kind of confidence if we're to obey God. God has called us into a relationship with him, an abiding life, a life that is governed by what he has for us, the commands, the tasks that he sets before us, and there's a faithfulness required to those things. But so often we get shook, we get rattled, and we're paralyzed before God, reluctant to continue in faithful obedience. As a matter of background, just to kind of orient where we are, if we haven't been following along, Moses has confronted Pharaoh at this point, and things have gotten worse. This is after the burning bush, but before the plagues. This is kind of the moment where we're at, and we're looking at the response that God gives to Moses. We're looking at what God says to Moses to restore his confidence in obeying the commands he's given him. The first thing we see as we read 5 verse 22 is this, that Moses had obeyed and things didn't go as he expected. Let's read again verse 22 of chapter 5 and hear Moses' cry. It says, "Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all.'" Moses had obeyed, and things had gotten worse. Nothing went as he had expected it to go. As a matter of fact, Moses, it would appear, thought when God said, "Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh," he won't listen. He just sort of tuned that part out. And Moses' perspective was that he was to go to Pharaoh and then God would move his mighty hand and he would deliver his people. And so Moses is sort of confused and bewildered as what has happened when things have gotten worse, that Pharaoh has now doubled down on the harsh slavery and Israel, his own people, have turned against him with broken spirits. And I think this serves as a warning for us. This serves as a warning that unexpected outcomes as a result of obedience can cause us to lose confidence in continuing to obey God. That's written like a warning label. Because I think that's what we see with Moses here. What's so fascinating about this passage and why I think Moses includes this in Exodus is because what God does here is, as we read that, it probably sounded super familiar to you. Because he'd already told Moses these things. In fact, when we do this next week, we'll read the rest of chapter 6 and 7, and we'll hear God repeat himself again. God is confronting Moses with reminders. He's saying, you need to hear this again. Moses is no longer at the burning bush. He's done the obedient task before him, and it didn't go his way, and now he's reluctant to step out in faith again. I think this is a warning for us that so often our faith can be paralyzed when we have to go at it again, when we have to continue in our faithfulness despite the unexpected outcomes. And so chapter 5, verse 22, I think captures a deeply human response. Moses turns to the Lord. He's essentially saying, why? Why, Lord, have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it that you've sent me? It's raw. It's honest. It's showing his frustration, his confusion, and it's a show of a total lack of confidence in obeying what God has commanded of him. I want to just look at a few ways that I think this moment is relevant to us. If we were to sort of imagine ourselves in Moses' position, we might articulate these things this way. The first is this: I trusted you and it made things worse. I trusted you and made things worse. Moses has obeyed God and confronted Pharaoh, and what happened? The suffering increased. This happens when we step out in obedience. We expect things to improve, and yet at times, things can feel like they've backfired. There's backlash or hardship. There's a simple narrative in our minds that goes like this: if we do good, we should get good. That if we obey God, it will always go well, up and to the right. And this idea, this simple pattern in Moses' mind gets completely shattered. This happens to us. We cry out to God saying, I trusted you and it made things worse. We may have trusted the way of the Lord into forgiveness. We've decided to reconcile with someone only to have them lash out at us. We cry out to God, you see, it only made things worse. Maybe you started giving out of generosity and then unexpected expenses piled up. And you turn to your spouse and say, I told you so. You step out in faith and you feel more spiritually attacked than you ever have before. This is us crying out to say, God, I trusted you, and now it seems as though things have gotten worse. Another way we articulate this might be is, was this really from God? See, when the outcome is not what we expected, we turn back to our calling, we turn back to the task that we were obedient to, and we just say, well, maybe it was never really from God in the first place. Moses questions whether God really sent him. Is this why you sent me? Obedience gets really hard when we start doubting if we ever actually heard God in the first place. Maybe you sensed a calling from God to start a ministry, to move into ministry. And the moment you did, there were obstacles all around you, and you begin to wonder and doubt, was I ever really called to this in the first place? Was this really from God? Why are you letting them suffer? This is a tough one. Moses cries out. He says, you haven't rescued your people at all. Moses is seeing real suffering as what appears to be God's injustice. Moses is watching his people suffer now more after his obedience than before. Our crisis of confidence, our need for confidence, isn't always about what God has asked us to do, but it's allowing others to go through. We look around, we wonder, if God is just, if God is a just God, then why isn't he doing something about this? If God allows this, how can I trust him? We cry out to him this way all the time. We get paralyzed in response to suffering in our lives. We pray, and yet the cancer still spreads. And it's at this point we stop praying at all. We've lost confidence in light of suffering. The last one is, this is not what I've signed up for. At this point, Moses feels completely blindsided by how this is playing out. He has expectations that aren't being met. In the text, God has warned him of opposition, and yet, in Moses' mind, this is not what he signed up for. And oftentimes, this is the case. Our reluctance to obey God comes when we've obeyed him first, and we all of a sudden think, this is not what I thought I was getting into. We thought maybe that following Jesus would bring more peace. And yet now we're being more and more burdened. We thought maybe stepping into leadership would be fulfilling, and it comes with frustrations. We wonder, why is this still hard? This is not what I signed up for. Moses is standing before God, turning before God at this incredible crossroads where he's shown some faithfulness, he's shown obedience, and now he's bewildered and confused and has lost total confidence in the character of who God is and what he's commanded him to do. And he articulates this before God, and then God begins to speak to Moses. He begins to restore his confidence. He's completely shook. And I want to just kind of visualize with you guys where we're at in this story arc. If you've got the slide, this is a graphic of where we are and where we're headed. If we can display that. There we go. You guys are waiting for a way better graphic. We start in verse 22 with him crying out, why? And then if you look at verse 6 of chapter 7, where we're ultimately headed, Scripture says that Moses and Aaron did all that the Lord commanded them to do. Moses goes from being reluctant, doubtful, confused, and unwilling, and his confidence in the Lord is restored, and he does all that he commanded him. That is the story arc that we are on. That is what God begins to do as he speaks to Moses. And that's what we're going to see as we move through this text. That God will begin to restore us no matter where we are crying out for, whether we are crying out with any one of those things. God begins to restore us. He doesn't give Moses new information. Rather, he reminds him of what he's already said. Let's begin in verse 1 through 3 of chapter 6. It says, but the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. First thing God does is declare his might. He reminds Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. And he presents Moses with this incredible reversal. He says, actually, what's going to happen is Pharaoh is going to drive you guys out of the land. That's the kind of mighty reversal that I'm going to do. Watch how I will reverse the outcome of this situation beyond your own ability to even comprehend, where it will be Pharaoh as the one who drives the people out. And then God does this. He points Moses to his new name, his personal name, Yahweh, the I Am, the present God, a name that makes God known by his presence, not just his might. Let's read that again. God spoke to Moses and said, I'm the Lord, that capital L-O-R-D. Does anybody have capital L-O-R-D in their Bible? That means Yahweh. When that's in your Bible, that's saying that it's Yahweh, the personal God, how he's revealed himself as Yahweh, the I Am. And he tells Moses, look, I came to you as Yahweh, the I Am, the personal God. I came to your fathers as El Shaddai, God Almighty. Why is Moses getting this distinction? Why is it that God is saying, hey, wait a minute, you need to know my might and my power, but you also need to know that I am personal. God reminds us that he's not only powerful, but that he is personal. He's revealing himself and reminding Moses that he's revealed himself and come to him as the great I Am, Yahweh, the personal God. Not just El Shaddai, not God Almighty, but actually Yahweh. He makes that distinction because he's teaching Moses that your perspective is limited when you only understand God. Yes, he is God Almighty. His mighty hand can move and act. But what he's showing Moses is that you have been invited to know me personally, that I have promised to be with you through this process. And you're only focused on my mighty acts. And when your only paradigm is understanding God through his mighty acts and not personally, then it always leads to disappointment in the outcomes when God's mighty hand doesn't move in the way that you would want it to. God reminds Moses that he's not only powerful, but he is personal. 9 years ago, my father passed away. He was 54. It was a shock to our family. We prayed that God would heal him. We prayed for miracles after we found out that his cancer was terminal and moving very fast. But ultimately, he passed away. It wasn't the outcome that any of us wanted. It wasn't the outcome we expected. It wasn't the future that we had hoped for. This was not how it was supposed to go. And there was a moment in the grief of all that where I had to restore my confidence in the character of God. Moses is crying out for answers. Why? He's searching for an explanation. He cries out, why? And God doesn't explain. God doesn't show him 3 points as to why he's delayed justice, 3 points as to why he's doing what he's doing. What he does is he shows him his character. He reminds him that I'm not just God Almighty, but that I am the present God I am. I am the Yahweh God. We craved answers going through this. We sought answers, explanations, silver linings as to why this would happen. We've joked that, you know, my dad couldn't have bared to see the Saints play this bad, right? He went out when they were at the peak, right at the top. But the truth is, we have no real satisfying answers. And I think there's something that we have to see there. That as Moses cries out to God for an answer that satisfies, where God meets him and says, no, there's no answer that will satisfy you if you only understand me as the God Almighty. But if you understand me as Yahweh, the personal God, you will find satisfaction there. And so often in our lives, when we crave the answers, when we are, it looks like everything around us is backfiring in our obedience. God calls us to call upon Yahweh, not just El Shaddai, not just the God Almighty, the personal God. He's inviting us to know him deeper. He's inviting us to know him and trust him, the present God. He restores our confidence to obey by calling us into a deeper relationship. We can know him. He longs to be known personally. I think for us, it's a call to trust God again, to trust him anew, even when he hasn't given you the outcomes that you've wanted, even when he hasn't displayed his might in the way that you had hoped for, there's an invitation to meet the Yahweh God. Some of us have stopped praying, stopped abiding, not because we're not disciplined, but because we're confused about the character of God. We didn't get the outcome we hoped for, and it shook our sense of God's goodness. It's kept us paralyzed. And what God does is invites us back. He says, I'm Yahweh. I am the great I am. I've promised to be with you. He continues in verse 4 and 5. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. God reminds Moses that it was he that moved first, that his actions are motivated by his covenant loyalty. He starts this off by saying, remember, Moses, it was I who established this covenant. It was God responding out of a commitment that he made first. He points Moses, reminds Moses, reassures Moses that this was God's idea. His loyalty to his people started with him. This is not a moment where Moses has to appease God, but rather accept his position in the covenant. He reminds Moses, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac. I established this covenant with them. I gave them the land. Moreover, I've heard their groanings. There's a great restoration of our confidence in God when we understand that we are resting in his act first. God reminds us that he moved first. We can restore our confidence to obey his commands when we remember that he loved us first. He was the one that our promise rests on. Our future is not in the hands of a God whom we have to appease. It's in the hand of a God who is faithful to us, who moved first to us, not on our own faithfulness. My wife often, Val, often in our relationship, it's funny when I forget to write her love notes, which I do, often she will go back and appeal to the fact that I moved first in our relationship. When she's sort of surveying our covenant, my commitment to her, she can go back. She actually has a box. I have a box too that she made for me, but she has a box. She has a box of our love letters, and she can go back, and she wanted me to disclaim her, she doesn't do this regularly. But she can find these vows, these moments of my covenant commitment to her. And she can rest on that, and she say, no, see, Tyler loved me first. See, when he asked me out, and I thought he was an idiot, right? She can go back to that. There's this sense where she can remind herself that it was me who moved first. And that has a lot of pitfalls in an analogy. But when we move it to God, we get to restore our confidence that he loved us first. That his commitment to us started with him. It had nothing to do with us. It restores our confidence when we remember that he initiated this relationship. We don't have to beg him to care. He already does. He acted before we even knew that we needed him. We can rest in that. And this speaks at the moments in our lives when we feel like we failed too much, we've waited too long, our circumstances tempt us to believe that God is distant, and we have to earn our way back to his favor, to his closeness. If we were hesitant to serve, to pray, to trust, it unlocks that for us to see that God is the one who initiates this. God moved first. And it's based on his promise to us. It's not based on our performance. We can move forward knowing that he loved us first. We need to rehearse these moments over and over again. Remind yourself of the covenant signs in your life. Paul does this. It's so practical. He says, remember your baptism. Go back and think about your baptism and what that meant to you. That what it symbolized was that Christ came for you and that you've been dead and resurrected with Christ. Just remember that. Rehearse these covenant signs for your life. When fear, discouragement creep in, just know that it was God who loved you first. We can practice obedience as a response to love, not in an effort to earn it. It can restore our confidence to seek his character and follow in his commands. Verse 6 through 8 says, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of Israel. I will deliver you from slavery to them." Notice all the I wills. "And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." He reminds us that he is the source of our confidence. That he is the source of our confidence. I will, I will, I will. He's listening and responding to Moses. And he says the same thing he's told him before. He doesn't go to Moses and say, "Hey, you need to, you will. If I convince you enough, you will. Moses, you should." He says, "I will. I will, I will, I will." This restores Moses from any self-confidence and brings out a confidence that can only be powered by God's will. This is so important for us to understand that there's a confidence that only comes from God, that we can only source self-confidence to a degree. The world offers no end to help for finding self-confidence. I just quickly Googled, "How can I be more confident?" And Google AI gave me a list of ways. There are things you would expect. Set achievable goals. Practice gratitude. Prioritize physical health. All these things are fine to do. They're all good. But what they do is they point you back to your own confidence in yourself. And what you'll find and discover is that what Moses has experienced is what we all experience, where he's sort of downloaded this idea from God, this task from God, and then he's gone out and said, "I'm going to go out and do it." It blows up, and then now he's like, "What happened? And I've got to go do this again." He's only seeing this paradigm of self-confidence. He's lost all confidence in himself, which he's now realizing was always going to run out anyway. And God is pointing him back to confidence in himself, confidence in God. I ran that by Val, and she's like, "Please don't say Godfidence." And I was like, "I would never." And then I had to change the bulletin. No, I'm kidding. But this is the idea. We restore confidence to obey when we stop looking inward for strength as if we can muster it up ourselves, and we start depending on God who says, "I will, I will." See, our obedience is not powered by self-confidence. It's powered by God. The moment we tie our faithfulness to performance, instead of just seeking the pleasure of God, we're completely tanked. What fuels our obedience, what fuels our confidence is knowing that we are going forward in the pleasure of God, that we are seeking to follow his command. And so if we're stepping into something that feels too big for us, lean on God, especially if it's something that feels too big for us for the second time. Maybe it's sharing your faith, leading a group, walking through suffering, whatever it is. Lean on God. Seek his presence, his words, as the source of your confidence. This is the big point of this whole passage, is that Moses turns to God as his source for confidence. I want to go ahead and invite the worship team to come on up, make their way up here as we close this out. God restores our confidence. I think it's so fascinating that he doesn't give Moses really any new information. We've heard everything that he said before. It's just reminders. He reminds us that he's not only powerful, but he's personal. Yahweh is present and near. He reminds us that he's moved first. We're not begging a reluctant God. We're responding to a faithful one. He reminds us that he is the source of our confidence. The burden of our obedience doesn't rest on our ability. It rests on his promises. So God's not just asking us to try harder. He's inviting each of us to trust in him deeper. All of these reminders are an invitation to trust him personally, to know that his character is good, to renew your commitment to what he commands of you, his task, what he has for you as gifts from a good father, one who's personal, one who's moved first, and one who becomes the very source of our confidence. Let's pray together. God, would you help us this morning? Would you restore our confidence to follow you faithfully? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.